So let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you for what you showed us last week in your word, how you told Jeremiah that you were making him invincible. And so now this week we're going to look at how you put that invincibility to use in his life and the things that you called him to do. And so God, I pray that you would speak to us to give us boldness in our adventure that you've called us to, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Jeremiah tonight and the different missions that he went on. Some of these are more obvious than others, but there's a number of things that God called Jeremiah to do. Some of them were kind of odd, you might think. Things that you wouldn't normally do for you. When you think about service to God, think about, going to small group on Saturday night, going to church on Sunday morning. You don't think about buying a new pair of underwear and going and burying it in the rocks somewhere. All right. So this is what we're going to get ready to see tonight. What are some of the interesting things that God told Jeremiah to do and the courage that it took? So let's start off here chapter 7. And I know there's a lot of chapters here. We're just going to kind of skim through to see what did God call him to do and what was his mission at that time. So, chapter 7. Who wants to read the first 7 verses? All right.
The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's temple and proclaim this message. Listen, all you people of Judah who have passed through these gates to worship the Lord, hear what the Lord has to say. Lord God of Israel, who rules over all, says, change the way you've been living and do what is right. If you do, I will allow you to continue to live in this land. Stop putting your confidence in the false belief that says, we are safe. The temple of the Lord is here. The temple of the Lord is here. The temple of the Lord is here. You must change the way that you've been living and do what is right. You must treat one another fairly. Stop oppressing foreigners who live in your land, children who have lost their fathers, and women who have lost their husbands. Stop killing innocent people in this land. Stop paying allegiance to other gods. That will only bring about your ruin. If you stop doing these things, I will allow you to continue to live in this land which I gave to your ancestors as a lasting possession."
So, what did God call Jeremiah to do here?
So pretty much tell them to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and tell of God's people of their sin, basically.
Yep. So he told him to stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So he was going to be a greeter on Sunday morning. Think about this.
Welcome to my church. Repent.
Yeah. Repent. you show up at church.
Stop worshiping false idols.
And here's this person in the front of the church, like, going off on everyone. Like, I'm trying to find a seat where I can see everybody here, maybe. That'll work. That's good. So, here's Jeremiah. You know, people are turning up for a temple and coming in to offer their sacrifices, maybe. Now, of course, this was in a day and time where there weren't as many devout people in Israel, so who knows how much traffic there was at the temple. But even then, you know, he was reproving their worship. And so imagine the courage. Now imagine that you're Jeremiah and God says, go stand in a public place and deliver this message. Think about going to Easton Mall and standing in the big square where nobody's allowed to evangelize. Alright? It's off limits. And so then all of a sudden you're just, there's all these people walking around, and you are going to, in a very loud voice, all of a sudden, all the eyeballs are going to look at you. And we talked about last week how God was going to make him a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls. But this isn't like a physical battle. This is a spiritual or a mental battle. I mean, think about the courage it would take to go stand in a public place. This is what Tom Short does for a living. It's amazing what Tom does with his campus ministry. He just goes out there and he invites people to come and hear the Lord, and there's going to be a lot of fight there. And so Tom is responding with grace. So Tom's kind of like Jeremiah in that regard. So the message here, what's the content of his message? If you kind of look at that passage and just take a minute to scan through this chapter and look at the message that he brings.
I highlighted a verse on my notes, verse 31, that always haunts me every time I remember what the Israelites were doing. These are God's people. And he says, they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. And listen to this, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Something else he said was that basically these people are, they're doing bad things, and then they go to the temple to worship God. So they're doing all this evil stuff, and then they go to the temple and
that's a good point.
Think that they're okay. They're going to go worship God, it'll be okay. And it said that their dead bodies would be food for birds and beasts.
That's not your encouraging call to worship, is it? That is a very confrontational call to repentance. I think it's interesting if you look in, let's see, where was it? In verse 8, or in verse 9, where you steal, that's number 8, will you murder, that's number 6, commit adultery, that's number 7, swear falsely, that's number 9, so there's 6, 7, 8, and 9, and offer sacrifices to Baal, you could say that's the first or second commandments there. So he's kind of numbering off the Ten Commandments here.
And in number 6, he says, stop killing innocent people. There's murder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Walk after other gods to your own ruin. Do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow. You know, we see that theme over and over in Scripture, the alien, the orphan, and the widow. And the alien sometimes is called the foreigner, mm-hmm. foreigner among you. So those who are refugees, effectively, that's a very timely topic for what's going on in our nation right now. You know, refugees, orphans, widows, these are the people that we're supposed to care for. And even Job, in the oldest, after Genesis, Job is considered the oldest book in Scripture. And when he is trying to prove his righteousness, he says, didn't I take care of the widows and the orphans? I mean, this is a concept from there all the way through the end of the Bible, that taking care of the refugees, the widows, the orphans is part of what constitutes righteousness. So let's move on to the next one. We've got a lot of these to go through. Let's jump to chapter 13. I think I might have listed them in a different order there, but let's go look at chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Who would like to read the first 7 verses?
I can read.
All right.
This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Parath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Parath as the Lord told me. Many days later the Lord said to me, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Parath and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless.
Completely useless and ruined. That's an interesting activity. God told him to go shopping, find a nice belt, waistband. different translations might say that differently, but and then your translation said Parath. Mine says Euphrates, just depending on which translation you've got there. So he's got to travel a while to do this as well. So he's bought this belt. He's traveling, hiking for a while in this belt, and he goes and hides it. And so he went and hid it, and then after many days, the Lord says, "Now go get it again." Now wait a minute, Lord. You just told me to go hide this in this crevice, and it took. And by the time I get back to town, and the blisters on my feet heal, then you're telling me to turn right back around and go back to the same place. And so then he has to go get it again. So let's keep going and see what was the word that accompanied that message. So who wants to read 8 through 11?
I can read.
Okay.
Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after their gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened.
So this is getting back to the first and second commandments. So you shall worship the Lord your God and have no other gods. Don't make idols. And so he's proven a point here. You know, if you ever teach a topic to people, it really communicates well if you've got some type of an object lesson. You know, and God does this. We see this over and over in these stories. God uses this object lesson of this wasted, ruined belt. I mean, depending on the type of belt, you know, it's been exposed to the elements for a while, it might just kind of disintegrate, fall apart. It's useless at that point. It's got to hold your pants up. You know, it needs some strength to it. You know, it's not worth anything. And so we've chosen other gods and followed them in the stubbornness of their heart, he says. And so now they've become totally useless. When at the whole time, God wanted to have this tight relationship with them. So let's any observations on that one? We go to the next one.
Just wanted to bring out 26. It's really embarrassing. So I myself have also stripped your skirts off over your head, over your face, that your shame may be seen.
This is a very it says the next verse, as for your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and the fields, I've seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, how long will you remain unclean? The theme of Jeremiah towards Israel is prostitution. That they've forsaken God and they've committed adultery with all these other foreign gods. And so that theme comes up over and over in this judgments of God against Israel. You're right. So let's turn over to chapter 17. We're going to hit some classic Jeremiah passages tonight. And this is kind of getting close to the next one here.
Chapter.
Which pieces did you see that you thought were in
Blessed
Psalms?
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord.
Oh, yeah. So this is Hosea could tell us. Psalm 1, it sounds a lot because you talk about the tree by the water and all that.
It will be like a tree planted by the water.
Yeah.
I think
that's
in Psalm.
It is. Yeah.
I've heard that a couple times too. At
the
house recently.
So, in verse 1, we see the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart, as on the horns of the altar. as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Asherim by green trees on the high hills. Now, some of these themes that you keep hearing about on every high hill and under every green tree, the Asherim, the Asherah, these were pagan worship sites. So it's important to understand, when you hear on top of the high hill, they would put pagan worship sites on the tops of the hills and certain places under trees. So you'll hear him say, on the top of every high hill and under every green tree, he's meaning all these pagan worship practices that you're doing in my land that I gave you and told you not to do these things. And so when you hear Asherim, the Asherah, it's the same root word for Ishtar, where we get Easter. It's all this connected into this fertility, pagan, cult type idea. So this is where all these, when he's calling these things out, it's all about these pagan rituals that Israel's practicing. So, let's see. Where was the... I'm scanning through the passage looking for... Okay, verse 19. That's where we really get into the same thing here. Who wants to read 19 through 23?
I can do that.
All right.
Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves. Do not carry any load on the Sabbath day, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction.
So, what commandment are they violating here?
Keep the Sabbath day holy.
Keep the Sabbath holy, number four. So we're building up this list of all the commandments so far. We've hit at least two-thirds of the commandments now that he's mentioned. So there's one, two. They didn't say anything about taking the Lord's name in vain. Four is the Sabbath. So we got one, two, and four. Five's parents. Then we got six is murder. Seven's adultery. Eight's stealing. Nine's false witness. And ten's coveting. So we've gotten a good majority of the Ten Commandments here. You know, the very Ten Commandments that he gave Moses, now these people are breaking. Now notice, who is this addressed to? Who's this message addressed to?
To the
kings. The kings. And remember, if we go back to last week in chapter 1, who did God tell Jeremiah he was going to speak to? The kings. The kings of this nation and surrounding nations. And all the people. So now, we vamped this up a little bit. In the first thing we read in chapter 7, he just went to the temple and was at the gates of the temple. Now he's at the gates of the whole city. And you've got all kinds... I mean, think about, you know, in the movies when they show these ancient cities with the big gates, you know, and all these donkeys and carts and all the people, you know, going in and out of the city. And now here he is talking to all these people going in and out of the city, but it's on the Sabbath when they're all supposed to be home and resting. And they're carrying loads. They're bearing burdens, which was clearly a violation. In 6 days you will work and do all your labor, and the seventh day will be holy to the Lord. So he's reproving them for these obvious things that they've just lost sight of it. I mean, think about it. You know, if, again, let's use the Easton example. We go out to Easton on Sunday after church, and instead of going out for lunch, we're going out there to say, why are all you heathens out here shopping on the Sabbath? Why aren't you home resting with your family and reading your Bible? You know, what kind of reception would we get for that?
We get ice cream thrown at us.
I don't know, yell at us, some people think we were crazy.
Yeah, it wouldn't be long till the police showed up, probably.
Right.
Or the security.
On their
right.
The little Segway thing.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Yep.
Yeah.
Like their little Coopers or whatever, the smart car
cars they drive.
Yeah.
I noticed something when you were reiterating where he was, Jeremiah, to begin with. I wonder if the sequence has any significance, how he started at the temple and now he's at the city gates.
Hmm.
You know, a lot of times, especially in the political season, a lot of us want the fix to come from outside in our nation, but it actually has to come from within to out.
Hmm.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
I didn't notice that until you said, oh, interesting.
That is a good point.
I think going along with what you said, verse 9 in this chapter really struck me. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick.
And you hear
you said
that
inside out, like you have to go through the heart.
You know, it's amazing. Sorry, I get excited there.
Yeah.
Because you hear when Jesus said that it's not what a man consumes, but it comes out of his, because it comes from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear this expression about follow your heart, do what your heart tells you. That's really good.
Yeah.
That's deep. No pun intended.
I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And that sounds like Psalm 139 a little bit, too.
Mm-hmm.
Search me and try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. At the end of Psalm 139. Searching the heart. The
Bible kind of references itself over and over and over again.
It does.
Yeah.
And that's an apologetic for the Word. Because the Word is so cohesive.
That's how one of the ways you know that it's divine.
Right. Right. Well, I want to keep moving to the next chapter here, chapter 18. Now, this one, you talk about prophetic and just the way God uses this. Go down to the potter's house. So, have you heard that before? Go down to the potter's house, right? Well, this is one of the... I'm kind of going faster through some of those other ones because I want to spend a little more time on this one. So, let's see. Well, how far do we want to go with this one? Let's read... let's read down to verse 12. Who wants to read 1 through 12? All right.
The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart."
There's that heart word again. Yeah. Boy, so much imagery. This is so powerful.
It's like a study in itself.
It is.
The Bible again references itself. There's the verse in Romans about
the clay doesn't, the clay can't say to its maker, mm-hmm. why did you make me this
yeah.
way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like some vessels would be set apart for like special use,
mm-hmm.
and other vessels would be, you know, doomed for destruction, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The part that got me was, I am fashioning calamity against you. It's like...
Most people don't want to hear that about our God.
If God sent a prophet to tell me, I am fashioning calamity against you, I would quake in my shoes. I'm so sorry. What could they do? That's scary to me.
Then they had the other prophets who were telling them.
That is true. That everything's going to be okay.
Yeah,
everything's going to be right. That's true.
Deceitful thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, through this whole, all these whole chapters, though, he's saying it over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't get why they were so stubborn. I'm like Teresa's, like, it's clear as day.
Well, mm-hmm. I mean, think about, like, how this kind of applies to our own country. There are a lot of Christians that say, oh, God won't destroy America because the church here. And it's like that whole thing of
mm-hmm.
people saying, oh, the Temple of Jerusalem is here, God will never smite us, basically. When that was clearly not the case.
They're foolish to think that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are people in Newsong that hold teams like that.
Sometimes mm-hmm. some of us, and we struggle to accept what God says about His sovereignty. And I know you and I have talked about this a little bit. And when we, again, that's another study for another day, but if we were to understand the sovereignty of God, it should humble us big time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because, like, you know, we're the clay. You are the clay, you're the clay, you're the clay. Who are we to say to our Creator, why? That is not fair. Really? Do you sustain the breath that you're using right now to talk to me? Oh, no. You know, when you can create yourself and sustain your own being, then we can have a man-to-man equals dialogue. Otherwise, whatever God does, whether it is good or evil, because He has used evil spirits throughout history, it is ultimately to display His power, His sovereignty, and to make Himself known for His glory.
Mm-hmm.
And He has every right to do so.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. some people, well, I'm never going to worship that God. You're right. Not until He touches your heart and grants you understanding of what He's saying about who He is. And that's very challenging to communicate sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of surprised that God doesn't refer to His people as goats instead of sheep. Because anybody that's ever worked with goats, they're
yeah.
extremely
yep.
stubborn.
Yeah.
And then have a lot of the same characteristics of sheep, you know, it's kind of helpless
Doxen
and
yeah.
stuff like that.
Hmm.
So I'm kind of surprised that He doesn't use that term for us, because there's so many times in the Old Testament we see, you know, stubborn or hard-headed and, you know, stiff-necked people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, especially when you're like reading through
mm-hmm.
times of Moses. I don't know how many times, you know, stubborn, stiff-necked people
yeah.
that it references that.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus says He'll separate the sheep from
yeah.
the goats. Yeah. Yeah.
I want to be a sheep.
Yeah. But later on in the book of Jeremiah, back to what you were saying, Val, there are other prophets that are prophesying at the same time. They're false prophets.
Yeah.
They're prophesying at the same time that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be fine. So it's clearly the people are being deceived. And Jeremiah is the only one who's saying, no, this is bad. This God's going to destroy us. So it would scare me terribly if somebody said that, but I can see why, because there's all these other, you know, if you have all these pastors tickling your ears saying, oh, it's okay, you can do what you want to do, the people gravitate toward that, and they miss they miss the true message because we see that now.
So where would Joel Osteen fit?
It's there. Okay.
Yeah.
It's going to be all
right. It's all right. Yeah, there's very popular voices in our nation, mm-hmm. especially in this postmodern culture where everything's relative. There's no mm-hmm. absolute truth that whatever you think is best for you goes.
Go with it.
And it's gotten into the church. Mm-hmm. And so we have these people now preaching that it's infected the gospel on Sunday mornings in some places. And so, yeah, it's fine. Just, you know, you'll be all right. You know, just roll with it. God's not going
to. It's, you know, it's easier for us, you know, because I thought the same thing that Val thought about, like, they couldn't see, you know, it's right there. It's plain as day. And then, but then I thought about myself and I thought, you know, I'm kind of prone to, and it's me. It's, I mean, it's easy to say, oh, the other the prophets were saying mm-hmm. it's going to be all right. But then I was like, but I don't want to think that. I'm prone to do that, to want to think, to believe the best prediction and to believe the good thing. Because if I don't, then I have to address
I have to address
what's going on in me. I have to address my own sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so mm-hmm. It's also every individual, the people have created the prophets mm-hmm. because the prophets are giving them what they want to hear. Just like we've created that voice in the church ourselves because it's, we want to hear that good message and we don't want to hear, you know, that's wrong, and you know,
right.
you're gossiping, and you're da 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 da, and you're causing division, and you're causing dissension, and we don't want to hear that. And then you start like looking at Jeremiah, and you start thinking about how, you know, the missiles firing at him, and the invincible mm-hmm. Jeremiah. But and you think about, I understand. There, he was told early on, and don't pray for them. So you look at the people and he's like, and at one point in one of the chapters or somewhere, because I'm reading through Jeremiah, he starts, you know, praying for the people, and God's like, don't pray for them.
Don't pray for them because I'm not going to listen to it.
Yeah, don't pray for them. Even if Moses and Samuel were standing before me.
Could you imagine Jack saying something like that from the pulpit?
Yeah.
That would be like, I'm leaving. I cannot take this.
I also kind of see something else that might be going on. So, from personal experience, I wasn't a new Christian, but I felt new. I was excited about it. I wanted to go out and tell people because I actually understood our life isn't long. It's going to be over before we know it. People need to know God now. It's like, it's not enough to say, I'll get to it later. And at one point, I was going somewhere with a family member of mine, and it wasn't a very godly event, even though it was a fundraiser. And I'm like, you know what? I don't know if I should go. I just got back from Dare to Share. This isn't a very savory place. And so I'm like, you know, I'll go. Maybe somebody needs to hear something about forgiveness in their life or something. So I go, and my family member looks at me, and I'm kind of like just thinking out loud about how I wish I could have shared with somebody because I never got the opportunity. And my family member looks at me and goes, I don't know what's going on with you, but you think you're better than everyone else. Like, she's like, I'm a Christian, but what you're doing is wrong. I'm like, what do you mean what I'm doing is wrong? And I had to think about it for a while. I'm like, is it really me thinking I'm better than everybody else? And it kind of hit me. Why would you even try to talk to these people that do these kind of things if you thought that you were better than them? And that's kind of what he'd be facing. Like, why do you think you're so good? Like, you don't make these mm-hmm. mistakes?
Mm-hmm.
I feel like he'd be facing that a lot.
Next week, is when Jeremiah gets the beat down. And so it's coming. Yeah, we're going to get there. But you're right. I mean, think about what is the, in our culture, if somebody stands for something that's right, everybody else says, you're judging me.
Yeah.
Right? That's kind of what your, I think, one of your points there, Destiny, is that everybody else says, why are you judging me? Mm-hmm. You know, you do what's right for you.
You do you, I'll do me.
Yeah.
I feel like that's the biggest comeback that people have. You know, Christians, they just love to judge people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or they compare themselves to like someone that's not as bad.
Or Christians are misogynistic. That's the big one I face.
I don't know what that word means.
Me neither.
It's like feminism, but the opposite. It's like meninism.
Okay.
Well,
oh.
I thought misogynistic was more like against women. Like,
it depends how you interpret the term.
It's weird.
If you stand really strong for one side, then you're obviously against the other. So either way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I guess looking from the outside in and talking with other people, I can see why some women or some people might say that, you know, we don't allow women, you know, our church in particular doesn't allow women pastors. And some people might view that as oppressing women or keeping women down. So I could see why some people, you know, they just don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even get into those discussions with people.
It was really cool what I discovered about that. That was kind of off topic at the moment. So everybody's like, well, women can't do this, women can't do that. And I'm kind of like, well, God established a family for a reason. Man, woman, and child. I'm like, he established it for us to understand how he works. Right, he's always at peace with himself and his other like counterparts. Always, they share. They are equal, but they have different jobs. I'm like, God got to sit in heaven. He had to see Jesus suffer. Jesus didn't know the time that he'd be returning. He didn't know. It's for God to know, and it still is. It wasn't his job. So women are kind of in the place of Jesus, and men are in the place of God the Father. Everybody's a child, so we all get to understand the Holy Spirit. We just go and do what our parents tell us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm.
Yep. Yeah, so women can't be too upset if a part of God had to go through the same thing that's our role.
So here in verse 7, he says, to uproot, pull down, to destroy. That's what he told Jeremiah when he called him in chapter 1. And he gives you these examples like Jonah and Nineveh. He says, if I tell you I'm going to destroy you and you change, hey, we're good again, you know. But, you know, if I tell you I'm going to destroy you, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you don't repent, then it's you're going to get the fun. You're going to mess with the bull, get the horns, right? So that's coming. And I wish we could spend more time on this passage. I really do. Let's keep going to the next chapter. Because I find it interesting, we pick up the same potter's theme in chapter 19. Thus says the Lord God, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests, and go out to the valley of Beth Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, the potter's gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hear it will tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have made this an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they had filled this place with the blood of the innocent, and have taken and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded nor spoke of, nor did it ever even enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Beth Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. And I will give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a desolation, an object of hissing. And everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its disasters. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot again be repaired." So the potsherd gate, and I should have looked this up earlier, but as I understand it, this is the gate whereby it goes and throws their broken pottery out. So think about it. In old times, you've got all this pottery, and something breaks, what do you do with it? You go pitch it out the recycle center, so to speak, out the back of the city gate. This one gate's whereby put all their broken pottery stuff. So Jeremiah's taking a perfectly good whole piece of pottery out to this gate, and he's standing there surrounded by all this broken pottery.
It was for
what is your
the
notes
south say? Wall of Jerusalem, where the potters formed pottery for the use in the temple nearby.
Oh,
was used in the
okay.
temple.
So there were a lot of potters down there, so they'd be very familiar with it. And these potters that put all their time, they might be offended that you're breaking one of their jars. You know, he tells him to buy a belt, he tells him to buy a pot, you know, he tells him to buy all these different mm-hmm. things. And do different things with it. So when you look at this message, we see the child sacrifice comes up again. There's at least three different times where Jeremiah addresses that, where God addresses that through Jeremiah. And then you also see cannibalism here. And it comes to that. When you read the book of Lamentations, it's some of the most graphic scripture. When they were sieged, as God spoke it, it happened. It happened exactly that way. This was, I mean, the abject, most, just, it's beyond words what happens to Jerusalem. And that's why he says, everybody that comes by and sees what has happened to this city, they'll be amazed, astonished. It's like, how can this happen?
So, I have a question. Why did cannibalism become a thing? Were they starving at that point?
Oh,
yeah. The other forces from the surrounding nations come, and their armies basically set up camp around the wall and basically locked them in and didn't allow them to get out to their fields to farm and everything. And as time drew on, they ran out of resources and essentially...
You find that a lot throughout history.
Yeah.
Isn't that mm-hmm. where... Is it Lamentations where, you know, the families would make agreements? They said if we eat this today, we'll eat that tomorrow, and yet they didn't.
It's awful.
It's nasty. It's awful. It's terrible.
Yeah.
I can't imagine.
Mm-mm. Yeah. So the pottery, this fragile pottery comes up. In 17, 18, and 19. All right. Now we're going to get to the big throwdown in 27. And this is probably... I'm kind of watching our time, too. I really want to spend most of our time tonight on Jeremiah 27 and 28. And then also 43. I want to get to that, too. But Jeremiah 27... It's hard to spend so little time on each one of these, you know, because these are so amazing, these stories. I mean, we're talking about the invincible Jeremiah. We just saw Iron Man take a shot, all right, in the movie, and he lands in this hole, and then he's crawling out of that hole, right? I mean, Jeremiah was taking shots, too, and we're going to see that here in this passage. So let's look. Let's see. Who wants to read the first seven verses of 27? Okay.
Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the king of Edom, Moab, Tyre, and Seldon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it. And I gave it to anyone, and I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. The nations will serve him and his sons and grandson until the time for his land, comes. Then many nations and great kings will subject him.
So, like Jose called out earlier, look at the scope of who he's talking to. Now he starts at the temple. Then he goes to the gate of the city. Then he talks to the kings of Judah as they're coming in on the Sabbath. Now he's talking to the kings, plural, of the nations surrounding Judah at this time. So just like God told him in chapter 1, don't be dismayed. I'm going to raise you up in front of to speak to these nations and kings to pluck up and to tear down. He's now speaking to all these ambassadors who have come into the city to speak with Zedekiah. There's still, it's before the onslaught from Babylon has arrived. And so they still have liberty to travel. And so now these kings have sent their ambassadors and they're talking to the king of Zedekiah. And so here he is addressing these kings. So, he says, make yourself a yoke, bonds and a yoke, and put them on your neck. That's interesting. You know, not only are you going to speak to these kings, you're going to look like a madman when you're doing it. You're wearing a big, like a yoke that would go on oxen or something, hanging over your neck with these straps, like they would be used to rein these oxen. And it's so prophetic. God's saying, I'm putting a yoke on Babylon and I'm drawing them to you to take over. Because Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, calls him here. He's my servant. I'm going to draw him and he's going to dominate this area. What observations do you have there in that section?
Something off topic just hit me again when I heard you saying about, I forgot about that God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. So here is a man, and see if I can make a case. Here is a man that God chose to do his will, to take over his people. And later we see how corrupt Nebuchadnezzar was, making his own images, making his own rules, and then it wasn't until he turned into a beast and came back that he proclaimed the true God, and that is the last thing we hear from him. I don't know. I think there's something to that. From the, you know, anyway, yeah. I just, interesting, maybe for another day. Just never thought of that, because I knew, it took me years, I did not realize that Nebuchadnezzar, apparently, when he died, believing the true God. Because that's the last thing he says, that we know, that is recorded. But he went through all that, those dreams. But then we know that God already had chosen him, because he said, my servant is coming.
And also, it was prophesied that he would be the servant of other kings, that they would take over. Mm-hmm. So, it's clear that his time is short. God has this, I have this purpose for you, and that's it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you see that again through all his experience. You see God being proclaimed, God being mm-hmm. proclaimed, and his sovereignty and his power.
Now, verse 12, this is Jeremiah's anti-patriotic address to the king and his leaders. I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword and famine and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, in order that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So he's telling them to submit to Babylon, not to fight. Mm-hmm. Now you can imagine if America came under siege mm-hmm. and all the militia and the people that rise up to save God bless America. And then all of a sudden you have and you have all these voices in the church that are suddenly just splintered. There's not unity. Do we stand with America? Do we stand with God? What do we do? This is our nation. This is where we were born and raised. And now Jeremiah is telling him, look, guys, if you want to live, you're going to submit to Babylon. And they're like, you've got to be kidding me. We're going to fight. What are you talking about? We're going to stand to the last man standing. We're going to fight this. You know, this is completely anti-patriotic talk that God is telling Jeremiah to give these people. Well, then we get down to chapter 28. I think this is interesting because my question is, how long was Jeremiah wearing this yoke? Because in the beginning of verse 27, it says at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, right? Mm-hmm. And now it says in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, in the Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, this guy Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, here comes one of these false prophets. Here's the false prophet saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar took away from them and carried to Babylon. And I am going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of the people who were standing in the house of the Lord, and he says, oh, this is where it really gets good. Amen! May it be so! Yes! Bring it, Lord! Jeremiah is agging on this false prophet. Yeah, you tell him. That's what he's doing right here. May the Lord do so and confirm your words that you've prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word which I'm about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times, prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war, of calamity, of pestilence. And the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the Lord comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one the Lord has truly sent. So then Hananiah takes the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah and breaks it. Now this is how many months later? My question is, how long did Jeremiah wear this yoke? Look, there goes that guy again down the road. Still got that yoke on. You know, kids coming along and tagging on, pulling, yanking on the ropes, you know. I mean, Jeremiah, God said, don't be dismayed. Put on your game face. Get dressed for work. This is going to be work. And here's this man who's standing every day prophetically wearing this yoke to give this message to the people.
$4 to eat. You know, like, you're running around town.
yoke, yelling at people all day.
Yeah, how do you... Where does he live and eat?
Was it... I never can remember. Was it Elijah or Elisha that prophesied the famine? And when the famine came, and the rains, the clouds, the heavens dried up for 3.5 years, and he's by this brook where he was finding something to drink, and it dries up. So the prophet himself was impacted by the word he was giving the people, and God sent the ravens to feed him. So I'm sure God had a way to provide for Jeremiah, as we're going to see in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks out, how God does provide for Jeremiah in the midst of all this. That's a good question. Yeah. So this says the Lord in verse 13, when he breaks this yoke, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron." Boy, that metal, that unbreakable metal keeps coming up, doesn't it? Like God's will is enforced. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field." This kind of sounds almost Narnia-like. He's got the beasts of the field in his army. Like, Nebuchadnezzar's coming with all the lions, and all these things are just going to descend. Everything in creation is turned against God's people at this point. And then Jeremiah has one last word for Hananiah. "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of this earth. This year you are going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. So 3 months later, he's dead. False prophet. And God's still doing that today. So, wow. The showdown with the yoke. That takes some courage. I mean, at this point, we're half the way through the book. And we see that Jeremiah's kind of got his stride now. You know, he's given these bold messages, but now... I mean, he's just like calling them, you know. He's calling them out. He's telling this guy he's going to die. I mean, all of a sudden the word of God is so strong through Jeremiah. He's speaking. He's kind of got his courage up. Think about it. You start out at Easton. All right. Then you go downtown to the Capitol steps. Well, that's a big deal. All right. You get thrown in jail a couple times. You kind of take your lumps and you're like, okay, I've been there, done that. You know, there's nothing they can do to me now. And so Jeremiah is now prophesying to kings of multiple nations. And now what's this one prophet going to do that's taking this yoke and breaking it off of his neck? He's been tested. He's been vetted. That iron has been tempered. The iron that God told him he would be. And he is now this unstoppable, invincible prophesy machine. I mean, he's just bringing it. And the sad thing is that you know, it's the words that he's given to say. I mean, nobody wants to hear these words, like you said. So what else, as you read through chapters 27 and 28, what else did you find there in these passages?
Everything back to the Lord has basically says, I guess, is a 6 months before, says, you know, don't be listening to the false prophets, because this is what they're going to tell you. So he basically already laid it out. People don't be paying attention to the people who are saying this yet. People are still following him by it later on, what mm-hmm. he has to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I want to. So in let's I'm gonna skip through a couple things real quick. So in chapter 32, there's this really interesting scene. Jeremiah's in jail. All right, he's in jail, and one of his relatives from Anathoth. One of his relatives from Anathoth in the tribe of Benjamin's area. His relative comes in to visit Jeremiah in jail, and there was this thing of inheritance, and he says, hey, we've got this property in the family, and it's you've got dibs on it if you want it. And Jeremiah says, okay, here's the money. Don't ask me how he has a big sack of money while he's in jail. He says, here's the money. Go buy the land. And they come back, and they write. It's really interesting. You kind of see what like the way legal things worked in the day. They write two deeds. They write out two scrolls with the deeds to this. They seal it up in a jar, so it's sealed and preserved against the elements. And they've got the other flat, you know, copy here. And so he's got two copies of this deed now, and he tells his servant to go hide this deed because God is telling us, we're going to come back here, and I'm going to own this land when it's all said and done and we come back. Really interesting story about buying land. I mean, this land is just about ready to be seized by Babylon, and he's buying land. Amazing. Chapter 36, I don't remember.
That's the scroll.
He writes down the scroll. That's where the king is tearing his scroll in shreds and just burning it, and right in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
He's reading this scroll of all these things. So Jeremiah goes to the guys in the temple and says, look, this is what God says is going to happen. And they're reading their scroll, and they're like, oh no, the king has to know this. God is bringing destruction on Israel. Are you serious? Why are we just now hearing this? And they go to the king, and they're so urgent. King, look at this. God's going to destroy Israel. And this king just kind of glazed over, just reads it, and he just takes his knife and cuts the page, throws it in the fire, just totally disregards. Totally disregards the word that God has for him. Just burns it. And then Baruch's got to go back there and start writing again. I mean, Baruch's hand's about ready to fall off. I mean, he's written for days already just to make this scroll, you know. And God tells him to go make another one. So I want us to get to Jeremiah 43. I'm trying to be conscious of our time here. Now, this is really interesting. So, the odd thing about this study is that we're picking different scenes in the story of Jeremiah. So in this scene, Babylon has already come. They've hauled the people away, and the only people that left are the ones that they didn't bother to take. So these people then are without a king, and there's no law. It's kind of like, I guess, what you would call martial law in a disaster situation. I mean, but there's nobody to enforce a martial law. It's just every man for himself. So these people kind of come together and they decide, all right, we're going to take care of, we're going to try to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to stay here, or should we go to Egypt where we know that there's protection of an army to keep us safe? And Jeremiah's like, look, guys, God says, don't go to Egypt. I'm just telling you, don't go to Egypt. And he gets outvoted. So here goes Jeremiah following these people all the way to Egypt. All right, so that's where we pick this up in Jeremiah chapter 43. Let's look at verse 8. So here they are in, and I don't know how to pronounce this, Tapanes. Sounds like an Egyptian city. It's interesting how many times in Scripture God uses Egypt. But anyway, who wants to read for me verses 8 through 13?
Okay.
Okay.
Did you already say yours?
No, go ahead.
Okay. In Trophimus, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While the Jews were watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to the Pharaoh's palace at Taphanes. Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. How far am I going?
To the end of the chapter.
He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn the temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd, he picks his garment clean of lice, so he will pick Egypt clean, and depart. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn
the obelisks
down the temples of the gods of Egypt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wow. Talk about boldness. Did you catch that? Jeremiah is not even in his own nation anymore. And now he's supposed to walk right up in front of Pharaoh's palace and bury some rocks in the pavement. Right in front of Pharaoh's palace?
You know, it seems like somebody would have just stopped him. Like, what are you doing? You know, and it didn't happen.
Yeah, where's the
guards.
The guards, the the national security people, you know, where...
Can you believe this guy? Somebody look, wow, I cannot believe it.
At this point, they're like, he's just a crazy guy. We're going to let him go do his thing. Even though he's been right on everything he said.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. The scripture makes a point to say, do this in sight of some of the Jews.
Yeah.
That the Jews would understand what's going on. You know, they've been told so many times. So that was interesting that he took the time to say, do it in the sight of some of the Jews.
Because the Egyptians, they don't know who this crazy guy is, but the Israelites know exactly who this crazy guy is. And they're like, wait a minute. What's Jeremiah's on the move. What's he going to do this time? Right? What's he doing now?
No, not again.
We done broke his yoke. What else has he got left? What's he going to do now? Right? And so... This is just mind-blowing right here. I mean, this is God prophesying in this very spot. Nebuchadnezzar is going to own Egypt. He's going to set up his own tent right here in front of Pharaoh's palace. Watch it. You could count the days till this happens. I mean, this is amazing. God's speaking. I mean, this is like the apex of boldness now. I mean, Jeremiah is in a foreign nation and just it's off the hook at this point. I mean,
historically, that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes over, that's when the kingdom of Egypt is pretty much finished.
Yeah.
The rest of the history, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, that proves the word of God. This is real history. This wasn't just made up stuff. I mean, this is exactly, I mean, to the detail, right here. Right here is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his tent. You watch it. It's going to happen. It's amazing.
It made me think of when Jonah tried to run away from God. You know, you can't. So the Jews is almost like they keep running away. And they say,
nope.
You cannot run me. We'll find you.
Mm-hmm. You cannot run God.
You
cannot run Jeremiah.
Yep. And it's interesting the way Jeremiah is carried by this course, this stream of God's activity. He's just kind of flowing in this stream of rebellion and he's there as God's voice, as, you know, here, God told him, don't go to Egypt. They went to Egypt, just like God told him all these other things not to do. And now, here's Jeremiah being carried along with them all the way to Egypt. And then while he's there, God's not done. He's going to keep using him there to speak, even to prophesying now to Egypt. It says, it's coming to you too.
I was just thinking they should have put an immigration ban, or no Jeremiah's out.
Yeah.
Well, like, you know, you would think the Egyptians' prior interactions with the Israelites would have told them the Israelites were pretty much bad news.
Oh, well, that's like, right. Look at this guy's doing here. Yeah.
It's like,
that's interesting.
Oh, here's all of our gold and stuff. Just get out of our hair.
Yeah.
It's like, now they're knocking on the door again. Oh, sure, come on in.
And so this, the imagery in this, I just can't get over the imagery in this passage. I mean, you've got the Egyptians in their stately worship of this, you know, the temple, the sun god here. You've got all this hieroglyphics everywhere. It's a different culture, different language, different, so different. And here's Jeremiah prophesying even to these people. And he says, so he will wrap himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd wraps himself with his garment. I mean, this just, there's so much poetry in Jeremiah. And this is God speaking. God is poetic in so many ways throughout Jeremiah. It's amazing. It will shatter the obelisks of Hierapolis. You know, the obelisks were, if I recall, weren't those like those big engraved pillars, you know? He's going to break them all in two.
It's like the Washington Monument. That's an obelisk.
No. So he's going to burn it all down. Burn it all to the ground. So, and then the next chapter, that he just keeps going. So let's take one last look at chapter 51. This one's kind of anticlimactic. The Euphrates comes back into the picture. At the end of chapter 51, verses 63 and 64, just a quick one here. So, in a subsequent week, we will come back and we'll visit some of these passages again. But here we're looking at Sariah, one of Jeremiah's helpers. So, who wants to read 59 to 64?
I can read again.
Okay.
This is the message Jeremiah gave to the staff officer Sariah, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went to Babylon with Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year of his reign. Jeremiah had written on the scroll all about the disasters that would come upon Babylon, and that had been recorded concerning Babylon. He said to Sariah, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all of these words aloud. Then say, O Lord, you have said you will destroy this place, so that neither man nor animal will live in it, and it will be desolate forever. When you finish reading the scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then say, so will Babylon sink, to rise no more because of this disaster I will bring upon her, and her people will fail. The words of Jeremiah end here.
Wow.
Jeremiah.
My God.
Jeremiah.
Wow. Yep. So God has used Babylon, and now they're in Babylon. I mean, Jeremiah, he gets around in these missions that God has him on. You know, mission from God. Now he's, and he says, take this, seal it in a jar, and then go drop it in the Euphrates. Pitch it in the river and watch it sink, because that's what's going to happen to Babylon. This all goes around. Wow. So, any closing thoughts as we now kind of look at all these things we kind of survey really quick? He started out just giving a message in front of the temple, and he ends up in Egypt and now to Babylon. He's been on a crazy long adventure. I told you it's like a Hollywood thriller. I mean, you know how they've got, like, somehow in a lot of these Hollywood movies they've got an Arctic scene. You know, there's some scene where they're recovering something out of the Arctic, right? You know, and then who knows how they got there, right? Or what they're, but they've got to have this piece for the next part of the movie, you know. And so now we've got Jeremiah traveling to all these places, doing all these things, and wearing a yoke, and buying property, and all these amazing things. So when you look at all that, what does that bring to mind? What are you thinking there?
The Arctic thing confused me.
That was a Hollywood reference. That wasn't, you know. There's all, I mean, think about all the different movies. They've got some Arctic scene where they got to recover some artifact or something for the next thing in the movie.
Captain America.
Yeah, the man himself. Yeah. Look up, by the way, Josh, but look up the story called The Lost Squadron. True story?
Lost Squadron.
Yes, true story. Squadron buried in Arctic ice. Recovered. The crew survived, but their airplanes were buried under 250 feet of ice. They recovered the airplane and it flew again. It's a really neat story, and it's actually the people up at the Ark Encounter used that, but it's a true story.
I've seen that before.
Yeah, it sounds familiar.
Yeah. So it's like a real life Captain America kind of story almost. But anyway. Yeah, so here's this amazing adventure. So now we can understand. I would make you, what was the term he used? This, like a fortified city?
Mm-hmm.
A pillar of iron, or like walls of bronze. This invincible character now that God has used like a chess piece, putting him in every one of these scenes, and all these things that people have said against him, the courage, the boldness it took, that's the boldness that we have access to. And I'm talking to myself there, because I don't walk in boldness like that. And God hasn't told me to walk downtown to the Capitol steps yet either. All right, and we got to balance the reality of that too. But in our own daily lives, is it so hard then to share the gospel with our neighbor?
I have a funny story. We went to... I don't know if I share the gospel or not, but we went to dinner on Friday. And what was it? Monday.
Yes.
Your
yes.
boss.
Yes.
And I'm going to the restroom, and this young guy comes through, and all I hear is, "Sweet Jesus." And I was like, "You know he died for you."
Oh, wow.
I think I was like, I don't know what to make of this guy.
How about, yes, he is.
Yes, he is.
Yes, he is sweet.
That's
it. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
As I'm walking out, I remember, what is it that? And then she reminded
Kara.
Me about Kara.
Kara says, "He is holy."
Yeah.
Yeah.
He is holy.
Yeah.
It's much nicer than what I do when I hear somebody say God's name. My friends at school or random people will just be like, "Jesus." I'll turn around and be like, "Where? Where?"
Yeah.
Or they're talking to me and they get exasperated about something, and I'll be like, they'll say Jesus, I'll be like, "That's not my name." I'm like, is he behind me?
Yeah. Wow. So, boy, if we could have the boldness that Jeremiah had in our own lives. I mean, it's like It's like the schoolyard bully is now standing behind you, backing you up as you're talking to all these other people, right? You know, it's like God is in your corner. You're invincible. As long as he's got you on assignment, you are invincible. So let's carry that with us this week as we are beyond this week even. Let's make that a life lesson that we can operate in confidence when God's spirit inside of us tells us to speak as he told Jeremiah. We know that he's going to back it up. So as long as we're listening to him and delivering the word that he's got. So years ago, my first job out of college, I was working in this office, and this lady was, I think she was leaving the company or something, so I said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And as I was praying for her, I felt the Lord telling me things to pray for. And then when I got done, she's like, "You knew exactly what to pray for me." You know, it's like, how did you do that? It's like, you know, God wants to speak to people through us. You know, he wants to do that. And when he does it, it's like zap, it connects, you know. So our prayer tonight is, Lord, help us to hear your spirit speak to us through the week and give us the boldness to carry it out.